Well, let's go one more week to 2 Kings chapter 2, and today we'll be reading the whole chapter and especially thinking about the life of Elisha, from this passage. So listen to God's word as it is read. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets, who were from Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, and cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" So he turned around and looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, I have several friends, and you probably do as well, who in terms of the work of the gospel always seem to have exciting things happening to them and through them. They're those kinds of people that whenever you talk with them, they can always tell you about something that God has done recently. And I have one particular friend who is like that, always seems to have exciting things happening. And one time when I was with him, someone asked, why do these things always happen to you? And he thought about it briefly, and then he said, I think it's because I expect them to happen. I think it's because I expect them to happen. And that's a little bit of what we see here with Elisha. We see a man who was expecting God to work. And you see that in his response to Elijah and to the Lord. How is it that we see Elisha expecting God to work? How is it that he expected exciting things to happen in and through his life by the work of the Lord? Well, we see, first of all, that he was one who persevered. This was part of his demonstration of his expectation that God would work. You notice here in the first verse that Elijah is getting ready to go from Gilgal and then on in verse 2 to Bethel. And what is it that Elijah says to Elisha? He says to him, please stay here in this place, because the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. And partly through the use of the word please there, we understand that this was not a command, but it was a permission for Elisha to stay. If you'd like to stay, then why don't you stay here? The idea being it'll be easier. There won't be as many challenges. And at this point, we're not exactly sure if Elisha knew that Elijah would be taken that day. Sometime at least later in the day, he knew that that would be the case. But, you know, he didn't necessarily know, as far as we can tell, that Elijah would be taken in a dramatic way. The natural way, of course, that people are taken is through death. And so, as he knew these things, he would have likely expected Elijah to pass through death. Well, it not only happens as they're getting ready to go to Bethel, but it also happens as they're getting ready to go back to Jericho and then on to the Jordan as well. And each of these times, what is it that Elisha says? As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. You see, we need to understand in this as well that Elisha wasn't simply following Elijah. He wasn't simply following a man. He's following the Lord here. He knew the covenant promises of God. He knew of those promises that God had made to Adam and Eve and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Elijah as well. He knew that God was a God who was about the work of redeeming people to himself, calling people to worship him. This was the thing that was on the heart of Elisha. He desired, as long as the Lord lived and as long as Elijah lived, to follow this man that the Lord had raised up to train him, so he wouldn't follow him. He's like the Apostle Paul, who called the Corinthians to follow him, but only insofar as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So Elisha had this strong desire to fulfill his calling. He had promised so many years earlier to follow Elijah, and he now will make good on that promise. And in this we see a bit of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? The one who was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to that which the Lord had given him to do. And the Lord Jesus did it all with the expectation of the joy that was set before him. He was expecting the Father to work in and through him, and yet he knew that that would involve the cross. And so he endured the cross and he despised the shame because of that joy that was set before him. Well, Elisha, in following Elijah, had to anticipate his death. And yet he knew that the Lord would be at work even in this. And so he wouldn't be deterred even by these other prophets and their distracting statements. They keep coming up and asking him, do you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from over you? And who knows what kinds of rabbit trails they could have gone down in terms of discussion. Elisha shut those things off, and he was faithful to follow Elijah wherever it is that Elijah would go. He persevered. And of course, we have to ask the question then, well, what's the end result of his three times persevering in spite of Elijah inviting him to stay behind where it would be easier? What is it that he receives? Well, he receives this great reward of seeing Elijah being taken up in this whirlwind and the presence of these horses and chariots of fire. Now, had he stayed back, had he received the invitation to stay in any of these other places and not persevered, he wouldn't have seen that glorious manifestation of God's grace. And this is so often true in our lives and in our ministry. We don't see the great treasures that God has in store for us because we're not willing to persevere. At the first invitation to stay back, we take it easy. You probably know the story of Howard Carter. He was the archaeologist in the 20th century, early 20th century, who was laboring in Egypt. He was a Brit, and in 1922, he poked his head into a particular cavern, and he couldn't see anything at first. But as he poked his head into that cavern and saw nothing, the fact that he was even able to look into that place was the fruit of 6 years of labor. This was the place where the pharaohs of old had been buried. And for centuries, archaeologists had been looking. For centuries, grave robbers had been stealing from these graves. And the common opinion was there's nothing left. It's all been looted. It's all been taken. And yet Carter believed that there was still at least one more tomb to be found. And he poked his head in that hole after searching for 6 years, financing these operations by himself. He persisted. He kept at it. Why? Because he believed that he would find something. And his partner asked him, what is it that you see? And he couldn't see anything at all. And then his eyes began to adjust, and he shone the light into that room. And you, of course, know that he found the tomb of King Tut. He found gold. He found statues, chests. He finds chariots, carved cobras, vases, daggers, jewels, and a throne. Treasures like the world had never seen. And yet it only came about because he persisted, believing that there was more to be found. This is so often true in our walk with God, isn't it? God doesn't show us, he doesn't reveal these great treasures to us until we're persistent, until we seek after these things as Elisha did here. Carter was rewarded, and Elisha was rewarded as well because of their persistence. And you'll note in most of life that those people who succeed, those people who find great things, are those who persist. People don't continue with a project. They don't continue with the kinds of things that are set before them if they don't expect there to be a reward. Now, this doesn't mean that we simply do the same thing over and over and over again. In Elisha's case, that was true. His calling that day was just to keep following Elijah. In Carter's case, he had to keep digging in different places, following different leads at different times. But in each case, they persisted. And the same thing is true in our Christian walk. We will only persist if we really expect that God will bring fruit from our labor. We'll only persist if we believe that he's going to bring fruit from our labor. So do we really expect that God will show us our sin when we call upon him to open our eyes and cause us to see our sin? If we don't really believe that he'll do it, we'll probably stop asking. Do we really believe that obeying Him day by day in various aspects of our calling will bear fruit? If we don't believe that there's a reward, if we don't believe that He will bless that, we will probably give up. This is often true in evangelism as well, isn't it? If I were to ask you for a show of hands as to how many of you really and honestly believe that this week someone will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least partly through your influence, how many would raise their hands? I doubt too many. I myself probably wouldn't raise my hand. And why is it that we don't persist? Why is it that we're not more faithful in proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others? Well, it's because we're so weak in faith often. There may be other reasons for giving up. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's often because we really don't believe that God is going to work in and through us. And if we don't believe that that reward will be there, if we don't believe that final result will be there, we give up. Friends, we're called to follow the Lord as Elisha did, persisting, not being turned aside by invitations to a comfortable life, not being turned aside by invitations to theoretical discussions with other prophets. We are called to persist in obedience. And it's as we persist with great expectation that the Lord is pleased to work in and through people like you. So I ask you, this week, do you expect the Lord to work through you, perhaps in evangelism, perhaps in other ways? You'll find as you think about it and as you meditate on it that those things that you really expect to come to pass are the things to which you will put your energy. So ask yourself the question, Lord, am I expecting you to work? And if I'm expecting you to work, will my energy be devoted to those expectations? That's the first way in which we see Elisha demonstrating his faith here, his expectation that God was going to act. He persevered, knowing that Elijah is getting ready to pass away and that the responsibility to see the work carried on would be laid upon his shoulders. So he persevered, first of all. What do we see, secondly, that he does? Well, secondly, we see that he petitioned. This is at Elijah's request. You see it here in verse 9. Elijah says to Elisha, after they've crossed over the river, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And notice Elisha's petition. He says, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He was bold to ask for something so great as a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And of course, this spirit of Elijah, his desire to follow God, his giftedness in serving the Lord, only came about as a result of this being the gift of the Holy Spirit from above. And we have to ask, well, why did Elisha ask for a double portion of the Spirit? Well, he asked because he knew the enormity of the task that was before him. And he knew his own smallness, his own inability, his own weakness. And as he looked at the difference between those two, he asked for something that could only come from God. This wasn't for selfish gain. It wasn't so that he could be flashy. No, he's coveting here the best gifts, isn't he? And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we covet earnestly the best gifts from above? And do we call for them earnestly with a right heart? We see something of this need that Elisha saw even before Elijah was taken, because in verse 12, he cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." He realizes the greatness of what was being lost in Elijah. He realized how much more would fall upon his own shoulders. And one commentator puts it this way. He says, "The enormity of the loss of Elijah, that spirit-filled and empowered prophet, must have so gripped the humble Elisha that, claiming his position as firstborn, he asked for the firstborn's double portion. That is, for a specially granted spiritual power far beyond his own capacities to meet the responsibilities of the awesome task that lay before him. He wished virtually that Elijah's mighty prowess might continue to live through him. He asked, you see, for that which he knew he needed most. And Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "These are best prepared for spiritual blessing that are most sensible of their own worth and unworthiness to receive." Friends, if you look at your own life and your own service to the Lord and you see your own unworthiness and you see that in and of yourself you can accomplish nothing that the Lord calls you to accomplish, it's really then that you'll get down on your knees and you will plead and you will petition for God to pour out His Spirit upon you, to receive that Spirit that comes only from the hand of God. And Elijah, what's his response to this? Well, look back, if you will, at verse 10. He said, "You have asked a hard thing." Why is this thing so hard? Well, it's because Elijah couldn't give it to him. He couldn't say, "Here it is. Here's my cloak. Here's my mantle." No, he says, "You've asked a hard thing," in a positive sense. And so he gives him this stipulation to whether or not he would receive it. He says, "If you see me when I'm taken, you get it. And if you don't see me, then you'll know you haven't received it." Now, this, of course, was something, once again, that only the Lord could do. So Elijah knew that in telling Elisha this, he would know that he had received it not simply by some word of Elijah, but from the very hand of God. Well, Elijah was taken up, and Elisha did see that momentous event. And what was it that Elisha received? He received the double portion of the Spirit for which he'd asked. What's one of the ways we see this? Do you know how many miracles Elisha worked? It depends on exactly what you count a miracle and not between the lives of Elijah and Elisha. But you've guessed it. He worked twice as many as what Elijah worked. It's thought from looking at the years of various kings that his ministry lasted twice as long as that of Elijah. Don't miss this point, friends. He asked, and God gave him this blessing. And it wasn't simply something that was a nice word that was spoken. It was worked out in and through his life. The work that Elijah had seen the Lord do in and through his life was doubled in the life of Elijah. All because with wisdom he petitioned the Lord that he would give his Spirit. And this is the same sort of thing that we see happening in and through Jesus and the apostles, isn't it? Jesus is doing these great and mighty works as he's walking around the face of this earth. He came, of course, to bring remission of sins through the shedding of his blood. And yet he told the disciples that it was better for them if he would leave. It was better for them if he would leave because they would go on to do greater works than he himself would do. And immediately after promising that, he says in John 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." And of course, the disciples had that same sort of sense of dread, didn't they, when Jesus was leaving. When Jesus is telling them the night before his crucifixion, there was a sense of dread. They realized, they understood what they were losing. And yet, what does Jesus promise, as we've seen here? He promises the Holy Spirit will come. As they ask and as they request, he will do great and mighty things through him. And the same thing is true in our day, isn't it? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us anew and afresh. We look at the great work that God has given us to do. And it may be as something as simple as the work that you have in your home, in your employment, in your community. We can look at the city of Detroit and we can say, how on earth will that place ever be redeemed with all of the political and institutional corruption in that city? We can look at our own communities and see something of the same thing. We can look at our own lives that are all too often messed up with sin, with unfaithfulness to the Lord, with attitudes that are wrong, with motives that are out of line with God's will. How will these things be corrected? How will they be changed? We know we can't do it by ourselves. And so, friends, we need to get on our knees and petition the Lord that He would send forth His Spirit. That He would send forth His Spirit in special ways in our midst. Certainly He gives His Spirit to all of His people. But we see that consistent pattern through the New Testament of Him filling people with His Spirit. It's the sort of thing that Elisha asked for here. And it's the sort of thing that we've seen happen throughout history as well. I mentioned I was reading about the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. And there were certainly abuses of the truth in that revival. But thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ in those two short years. And one of the central pleas of those that were involved in that great working of God was the plea that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon that place. We, friends, need to pray that the Holy Spirit would do this in our midst. And you know, God is faithful to His promises. Elisha had seen it as he considered all the things that God had done through history to his day. That's why he asked. We can see the same thing even in our lives, and it ought to motivate us to pray as well. One of the ways I've seen this in my own life goes back to March 23rd of this year. In a sermon that was preached then, I committed to you as the people of God that I was going to spend more time in prayer. This was something the Lord had convicted me of not doing, and He was leading me to do it. And I began to give a much devoted time in prayer. And I did that for months. And you know, the things that I was praying for, I didn't necessarily see much fruit. And to my own shame, I began not to pray as much. Began to get busy with other things, as it's so very easy to do. And then one day, as I began witnessing some things that God was doing around me, I began to realize that the things that God was doing were in answer to the prayers that I had prayed months earlier. And you see, here's where the petitioning and the persevering come together, don't they? God is pleased to answer our prayers. And so often the problem is that we don't have because we don't ask. Elisha could have looked at Elijah and said, well, you know, could I have your cloak? Could I have your mantle? Could I have the ring that's on your finger? Could I have your baseball glove? Could I have this, that, you know, anything in this world? But that's not what he asked for. He asked for a double portion of his Spirit. And he received it. And friends, if we will give ourselves to prayer, and we will ask that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, we have very good reason to believe from God's Word that He will do this. That He will pour out His Spirit that will convict us of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. When we, as a congregation, ask that God would show us our sin, what are we asking for? We're asking for His Spirit to be alive in our midst. We're asking for His Spirit to change our hearts, to open our eyes, to see things we haven't seen. We're asking Him to give us His Spirit so that we would persevere in those things to which God has called us. We're asking for the pouring out of the Spirit, that God would do great and mighty things in the lives of our children. And we're praying that He would do great and mighty things in the hearts and lives of others so that God would receive glory. That was Elisha's desire, and that must be our desire as well. So, if we expect God to work, we need to be persevering first of all. And if we're expecting God to work, then we, friends, will be a people that ask for a vibrant outpouring of His Spirit in our midst. And He'll do it if we will only ask and persist in our asking. Well, Elisha was expecting God to work through him. He, you notice, didn't ask to be taken up in the whirlwind. He expected that God would leave him there, and he expected the Lord to continue to use him in the way that God had used Elijah. And how do we see this worked out? Well, first of all, he recognizes what he lost there in verse 12 and tore his own clothes. But in verse 13, what did he do? If you want to keep point number 3 as also being a P, you can say he picked up his mantle. Of course, we always speak of someone taking up the mantle. But what does he do here? He picks up the mantle. Look at this. The mantle falls. This is a significant thing. That mantle that Elijah had cast over his shoulders when he was originally called, that's a picture of his prophetic office. When he would have been working in the fields, he probably would have had some sort of loincloth. He would have had clothing that was fit for a laboring man. And when Elijah cast that mantle over him, that was a garment that would have been longer, that probably would have reached almost to the ground. And it's not the sort of garment that you would go plowing with. Here was a symbol of the call of God that was upon him. And now this mantle has fallen. And what does he do? He picks up the mantle. And you know, he expected this to happen because he didn't need some sort of inspiring sermon here at this point. Someone asking the question, who will take up the mantle? No, the mantle was there to be taken, and he already expected it because he had persevered to this point. He expected it from the standpoint that he had asked the Spirit of God to be poured out upon him, that he would receive a double spirit, a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And so now what does he do? In expecting God to work, he simply picks up the mantle. He picks it up and he takes it, and what does he go back and do? We looked at some of these things a couple of weeks ago in considering the whole chapter. But he takes that mantle back, and you see in verse 14, he does the same kind of work that Elijah did. He strikes the waters and he asks, where is the God of Elijah? Expecting that that river would be divided. And what happened? Well, it was. God was pleased to work through this man because he was expecting the God of the covenants of old to continue to work in his day. The river splits and he goes on across. And he then interacts with these prophets who were in Jericho. They recognized that the spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha, perhaps partly through the river being divided and partly through his countenance, his very appearance. And they wanted to go send men to look. And what is it that Elisha says? He says, don't go. Because he was expecting that they wouldn't find anything. He was expecting that one era had ended and now God would be working through him and the others around them. So he's given this kind of spirit-given wisdom. We see him giving this wise counsel. And then we see in verses 19 through the end of the chapter these two different aspects of his ministry that would go forward. His ministry would be one of grace and of mercy, one that would give life. And then secondly, his ministry would be one of judgment and of justice as well, seeing those who oppose God destroyed. So the question in closing that's before you, dear friends, is, do you expect God to work through you? Do you expect that He's going to use you even this week? Do you expect that He will be glorified in and through everything that you do? Do you expect that people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you expect that your home, that your corporation, that your community will be changed? If you really expect those things, then you too will, with Elisha, persevere. You'll keep going even if there's no fruit immediately. You'll petition the Lord that He would pour out His grace and His Spirit upon you as you look to Him. And you'll take up the mantle. You'll take up the responsibilities that are set before you. This is a call to every single person in this congregation to be engaged and involved in all of those things with a sense of expectation that Jesus Christ reigns from on high right now, and that He will grant these good gifts, and that He will work in and through you to bring about this kind of dramatic transformation. We're asking that God would do that as a congregation here in our midst. And perhaps all too often we don't really expect Him to work if we're honest with ourselves. So let us as a congregation commit to expecting Him to work and then acting in accordance with that expectation. It's one thing, you see, to simply say, well, I expect something to change. I expect something to happen. We can say that with our minds. We can say it with our lips. But if we really expect, then we'll seek to follow the One who has called us, the One who's laid down His life for us, and we will persevere. We will ask and seek and knock until He gives. And we will, day by day, take up the mantle and be about the work that God has given us to do. You have to figure out, what is that work that God has given me to do? And as you do, you need to persevere and ask that God would continue to pour Himself out upon you so that you can do greater works still. And what's the result of it all? Well, the end result of expecting God to work is that God does work and He gets glory. Look at all of these things that Elisha did through the course of his ministry. We'll see them over the coming weeks. But you're going to see a man who brings healing to bad water. You see a man who pronounces curses upon others. You see a man who reveals the future to kings. You'll see a man who prays that his servant's eyes would be opened, and they are opened. You'll see a man who is involved in the healing of lepers. You'll see a man who's involved in raising people from the dead. Things that Elijah did, only in even greater measure. And we ought to expect to see the same kind of thing happening in our day at the Lord's good pleasure, so that He would receive glory and honor. So let us as a congregation expect more and more our God to work in and through our midst. Amen. Lord, we thank You that You've promised to work. We thank You that You've made these covenant promises of old. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't send Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross for nothing. But Lord, You died so that sinners might be freed. You raised Him so that they might be justified. Lord, You've set Him at Your right hand so that He might inherit this earth, and that this earth might be redeemed for His glory and for His pleasure. Lord, we pray that You'd do that in our day. Lord, we pray that You would give us eyes that would look expectantly to You, that You'd give us hearts that would be ready to persevere, that You'd give us lips, Lord, that would petition You day by day, that Your Spirit would be poured out upon us. And then, Lord, would You give us hands to take up the work that is set before us, that we, Lord, would take up that mantle that has been given to us from saints in ages past, that has been passed down through their hands in order that we might serve the God who is from generation to generation faithful, and the One who shows His mercy to 1,000 generations. Lord, we pray that You would give us a sense of expectation, that we would believe Your promises, and that we would act in accordance with them. And Lord, we ask all of this so that You would get glory and honor and praise. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.